Thank you, Pastor Robin. Good morning, Oasis family. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning. This is coming to you live from the Oasis building. So there are no retakes, there are no costume changes, no props, and there's even no face paint. Now, this is a funny week, this week coming. During this week, many countries around the world will be celebrating the holiday of Thanksgiving. Now, I appreciate that this is not a holiday that is typically recognised across the UK, although it's one that we've marked annually in our household for a number of years. However, COVID being COVID means that we won't be meeting and sharing as a family in the usual way this year. We would usually invite the whole family around for an evening of fun, food, games, and inevitably a time of collective reflecting as we go around the room and share something that we're all thankful for. As cheesy as that last part sounds, and admittedly can sometimes feel, I do believe that as Christians we are called to ooze gratitude in all areas of our life. I mean, we do have a lot to be grateful for. I think it's fair to say that everyone's year has been different to any other year that we've had before. In fact, everyone will have had their own different and unique experiences throughout the year 2020. That being said, I'd like to think that if we paused right now and we went around the room, that everyone would be able to say something that they were thankful for. Yes? Thank you, Robin. Now, feeling or showing gratitude isn't always the easiest thing to do, let's be honest. So the first thing that I'm wondering is, do we always have to be thankful? I mean, this particular season at the moment is universally challenging globally. But from one end of the Bible to the other, we are commanded to be thankful. In fact, thankfulness is the natural outflowing of a heart that is attuned to God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 147, verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." Paul wrote, "Be thankful," in Colossians 3:15. A spirit of thanksgiving is always the mark of a joyous Christian. In fact, ingratitude is a sin, just as surely as lying or stealing or any other sin that is listed in the Bible. The Bible exclaims in Romans 1:21 that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. An ungrateful heart is a heart that is cold towards God and indifferent to his mercy and love. It is a heart that has forgotten how dependent we are on God for everything. Now, one heart that didn't forget how dependent it was on God for everything was Daniel's. And if you remember, King Darius declared a decree that prevented anyone from praying to anyone but himself for 30 days. The punishment for not following that instruction was to be thrown into the lion's den. And we pick this up in Daniel 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." I think it's really interesting to see that Daniel went home to pray and gave thanks to God in the midst of trouble. Even when there were no answers in sight, he gave thanks. Now, I've faced a few lion's dens in my time, and I think typically at such times, my prayers have mainly consisted of requests and petitions rather than thanksgiving. If we look to Philippians 4, verse 6, this is one of those verses that we often hear, and I know that I personally reflect on it frequently. But I revisited it recently and realised that there was a part that I think I'd overlooked previously. It reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And perhaps this was the great secret to Daniel's success and victory. Daniel isn't the only person in Scripture who didn't wait for answers to their prayers to cry out to God in thanksgiving. Many psalms that David used as prayers for deliverance and help included sections of thanksgiving, many times at the beginning of the prayer. And I wonder, perhaps that's like when we pray and we give thanks to God before our meal rather than afterwards. We read in Thessalonians 5:18, it's an instruction, and it instructs us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul declares, you will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. And that's Colossians 1:12. So my encouragement to you would be to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I don't know the specific trials that you're going through right now, but God does. And he loves you and he's with you. When gratitude is our attitude, we can readily remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When gratitude is our attitude, we can embrace Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. When gratitude is our attitude, how powerful is the realization of Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when Jesus died on that cross for us, he paid the price for all mankind for all time. And that can't be undone. That debt will never need to be repaid. When Jesus paid that debt on our behalf, he did so for even when, and not for only when. So even when we walk through challenging situations, even when the economy might not be looking too great, even when we're having to social distance and we can't meet our families in the ways that we used to, even when that debt is paid in full for good. So, why should we be thankful? Because God has blessed us, and we should be thankful for each blessing. So, that being said, are you blessed? Now, depending on how tech savvy you are, you might be familiar with the use of the hashtag. Now, the use of the hashtag on social media posts and news articles allows the content that is being shared to be easily catalogued or searched. And I wonder, if you were to search hashtag blessed right now, what would you find? Would you find someone's new car? Would you find someone's new job or promotion? Maybe even you'd find the day when Nando's was available for takeaway. Hashtag blessed. Now, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus is giving one of his earlier sermons, and there was great anticipation for this day because the people of Israel had waited hundreds of years for their king to show up. In their minds, when the Messiah arrived, he would save them from their oppression and build them up as a nation. He would remove their poverty. He would bless them. I can only imagine that moment, what it would have felt like as Jesus, the one who claimed to be the saviour of the world, prepared to speak to his captivated audience. Every ear would have been finely tuned in to his very first words. Matthew 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, blessed are the people who mourn, blessed are the meek, the merciful, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can probably picture what everyone's faces would have looked like. To the Israelites, that didn't sound like a blessing at all. For them, blessing looked like power and wealth and influence, certainly not brokenness, mourning and meekness. But Jesus was flipping their world upside down, and I believe that he wants to do the same with ours. For many of us, we define blessing as anything that gets us closer to our goal. So when we get a pay rise or promotion at work, we're blessed because that gets us closer to our goal of wealth. When we feel fit and healthy, we're blessed because that gets us closer to our goal of health. And when we find our Mr. or Mrs. Right, we're blessed because we're reaching our goal of happiness. But on that day, for the Israelites, Jesus did something completely unheard of, and he changed the goal. He set a new standard for his followers. Essentially, he was telling them that their goal is no longer health, wealth, and happiness, but rather their goal is him. He is the prize. And I wonder, what would a blessing look like if Jesus was our goal? Well, sometimes it looks like mourning, because I never pray harder than when I am desperate. Sometimes it looks like meekness, because I never rely more on a saviour than when I realise how small I actually am. Sometimes it looks like brokenness, because I never fully understand the power of God until I am faced with my own utter weakness. A blessing is not when God helps you accomplish your goals. A blessing is when God does whatever it takes to draw you closer to him. Let me say that again. A blessing is when God does whatever it takes to draw you closer to him. Ultimately, for my good and his glory, anything that gets me closer to Jesus is a blessing. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we start from verse 9. We should not tempt the Lord, try his patience, become a trial to him, exploit his goodness. God is essentially saying that I am so good to you that when you complain, you're exploiting my goodness. As some of them did and were killed by poisonous serpents. And he's talking here about the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness. Pick it up in verse 10. Nor discontentedly complain as some of them did and were put out of way entirely by the destroyer, which is death. 23,000 of them dead in one day. Serpents got into the camp through grumbling, moaning and complaining. And while I believe that we live under the cover of God's grace, and we probably aren't going to drop dead from complaining, I do think that we can block our blessings. We can cause ourselves to be further from God by the way we think, the things we say, the way we view the things that we walk through, at least to some degree. We thank God for his mercy. His goodness is not based on my ability not to complain. But I do think it's a principle that if we don't learn to live with a grateful heart, and especially being grateful when it seems like things aren't going our way. So, 23,000 of them dead. And then they had a revelation. Moses, pray for us. We've sinned. Pick it up in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. And I think if nothing else, when we go to bed at night, we could ask God for forgiveness for any time that we've complained during the day. If we jump over to Numbers chapter 14, from verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness." And these are the people who had begged God to get them out of slavery in Egypt. And I wonder, how many times have we begged God to change our situation and he doesn't take us the way that we planned? And I think this is where we recognise that God is in the business of transforming rather than transporting. Instead of transporting us and our circumstances from A to Z and us skipping the whole going through part, he transforms us. God arranges our circumstances that force us to trust him and to stop us from being so independent and stubborn. And there's a brokenness that takes place in our life. And only God knows where to break us in just the right places so that we're not destroyed. He breaks our pride, breaks our stubbornness. We read in the Bible that there was a shorter route that God could have taken them to the promised land, but he took them the long, hard way on purpose because they weren't ready for war. We read in verse 3, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there and tore their clothes. When they heard the complaining, it grieved them so much because they understood the danger of what they were doing. They fell flat on their faces before God and I'm sure began asking God for forgiveness. So, how do we keep our focus and remember just how blessed we are, how not to spend our days complaining? I'm a realist, so I understand the difference between hearing a word on a Sunday morning and then keeping it alive during the week. They're two very different things. Our weeks are busy and full of distractions, and in this instance, opportunities to complain or feel sorry for ourselves. And so I think that's why it's so important for us to identify and remember our Ebenezers. And no, this isn't us switching from Thanksgiving to Dickens's A Christmas Carol. We're not quite there. The name Ebenezer actually comes from the Bible. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we can read that during the end of the time of Judges, Israel experienced revival under the leadership of Samuel. And the nation, they begin to repent of their sins. They destroy their idols and they begin to seek the Lord. And Samuel gathered the people at Mizpah, where they confessed their sin. And Samuel offered a sacrifice on their behalf. And it was during this time of repentance and renewal that the enemy attacked. And this is in verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. And the Israelites, they went out to do battle against the invaders, and God sent them supernatural help. Verse 10 continues, "That day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites." Israel's victory over the Philistines was decisive. Several cities that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel, and it was a long time before the Philistines tried to invade Israel again. So, to commemorate the divine victory, we read in verse 12, "Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Ebenezer means stone of help. And from then on, every time an Israelite saw the stone erected by Samuel, they would have a tangible reminder of the Lord's power and protection. The stone of help marked the spot where the enemy had been defeated, and God's promise to bless his repentant people had been honored. The Lord had helped them all the way to Ebenezer. And I wonder, what's your story about God's glory? Where have you or could you place your stones of help in your life? What personal victories or accomplishments has God helped you achieve? This very building where I stand this morning alone, this is an Ebenezer for the Oasis family. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. As strange and unusual it is to see to not see the building packed out, this is just a season. These days will pass. And as we heard this summer from the Queen, we will meet again. I just want to quickly recap where I'm at so far. So, make gratitude your attitude. Let's try and remember to give thanks in all circumstances, as Daniel demonstrated to us. Are you blessed? Remember that Jesus changed the goal. He is the prize. And anything that gets us closer to Jesus is a blessing. Stop complaining. Let's not block our blessings with a moaning and groaning. God is in the business of transforming rather than transporting. And finally, find your Ebenezers. We all have a story about God's glory. Remember it. Hold it close. These are our stones of help that remind us of God's faithfulness. Now, before I finish, I'd like to look at how everything that I've spoken about today, how that applies to us as a church family. What role does thankfulness have at Oasis? If you've been able to connect with us in recent weeks, you will be familiar that we've been outlining our church values, as we believe that they will help us to create a culture of discipleship. We determined four values which we'd like to hold as a church: our upwards values of worship and prayer, an inward value of effective relationships, and an outward value of missional living. And I wonder, how important is a grateful heart in upholding each of these values? Well, I think the upwards to God values are possibly the more obvious ones to recognise the role of gratitude, the values of worship and prayer. I mean, we heard that worship takes many forms throughout the day and isn't confined to the singing that would normally take place on a Sunday morning. When we worship, we're praising and giving thanks to God. Matt Redman's Blessed Be Your Name comes to mind, a song that we often sing at church and you might be familiar with. And the lyrics read, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise." And I think it's really interesting to reflect on that particular line when we reassess our understanding of a blessing, like we have done this morning. We also heard how Jesus prayed regularly, and that Jesus was in constant contact with his Father and spoke in a very personal, intimate and familiar way. He demonstrated to us the importance of giving thanks in prayer. In fact, the Bible shows us that Jesus gave thanks for food, such as the feeding of the 5,000, and again, when he broke bread at the Last Supper. He gave thanks to God for selectively revealing and concealing his will in Luke 10:21. And Jesus gave thanks to God for hearing his prayers at the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11:38. For our inwards to each other value of effective relationships, we heard how the more respect we have for each other and for the body of Christ, that we naturally become more accountable as a group, ministry, or church. And one way in which we can lead others in effective relationships is simply the way that we treat others. People will follow our example in how we love, how we speak, how we forgive, how we thank, how we show gratitude. Ephesians 4:15-16 reads, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And lastly, our outwards to the world value of missional living showed us how we intend to connect with those outside of the church family. Missional living is to live a life that intentionally carries the mission of Jesus. The important part being that we are intentional and deliberate in building relationships. And you might be wondering, where's the relevance of thankfulness in missional living? Well, I think the first element is pretty obvious. No one likes a grump. Relationships built on moaning and complaining don't often have much substance. Are you familiar with the expression, misery loves company? But in a much deeper sense, when we are pursuing missional living, we are showcasing Jesus to the world. In many circumstances, workplaces, friendship groups, we are the salt and light. We bring Jesus into those areas. And as we've covered today, not only did Jesus demonstrate and instruct gratitude, but we as Christians have a lot to be thankful for. When people look at our lives, wouldn't it be good if they could see that our attitude is gratitude? That we are blessed and we thank God for his blessings? That we limit our complaining? That during our more challenging seasons, we lean on our Ebenezers to serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness? And just to conclude, I'd like to read Psalm 34, verses 1 to 4. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak of his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Amen.